get to celebrate the resurrection. Lord, just we're asking that the word would bring life, the entrance of the word would bring light today, God, that you would be glorified and your purposes would be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me just start out by saying, I want to believe everything about Jesus that's true, okay? I want to believe everything that the Bible says about Jesus is true. But I'm going to talk a little bit about my own experiences today and share just briefly. And we're going to be looking at the gospel accounts of the resurrection, okay? There's four accounts, and each one has its own nuances. And we're just going to read them. I'm not going to do a whole lot of commentary on them. But I want to say that I grew up in a church, as many of you may have done. And as growing up in the church, I actually thought that I was a believer, okay? And again, I'm saying that because I discovered when I was under the weight of my sin that I wasn't a believer at all, okay? And my concern, both today and every day, every week, every month, every year, is that lots of people might be in the same condition to one degree or another than I was in. And if I would have, as a believer, what I thought was a believer at the time, I didn't fathom the fact that I really didn't know who Jesus was. He really hadn't become my Savior or my Lord, because I didn't want a Lord. I wanted to be my Lord. That he was a king. I didn't want a king. I want no one ruling over me. I wanted to be a king. And a Savior is something that didn't make any sense because I didn't know that I actually need saved. All right? And I think the church that I grew up in was filled with people just like me. Now, the part of the story why I say it was filled with people just like me, I discovered later after I became a believer. But I was told that if I attend service, if I go through classes, and even if I follow the script, that would make me a believer. Now, one of the things I got in the script regularly, there was two creeds that most mainline denominational churches recited on a regular basis. Anybody remember two creeds if you were raised up? One of them was the Apostles' Creed. Anybody remember that one? The other one was the Nicene Creed. Okay. Now, both of these creeds, if you will, were written about the 3rd century, 300 AD, 3 to 400 AD. And they were basically written because people had, the resurrection of Jesus was far enough in the past that there started to be heresy about what really took place, about who Jesus really was, and about what it really meant. So the early church leaders at this time, you know, 300 years roughly, they convened a council and said, we're going to put down what we believe, okay? And then, after that point, it was adopted by most sects, if you will, most streams of or denominations to be part of something they regularly declare, okay? Now, I'm going to read one of them because it's the shorter of the two, and I'm just going to read it this morning. It's called the Apostles' Creed, and it's stated as such. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. In my day, it was the quick and the dead because we used Old English there. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Everybody remembers this and who was raised in church, right? Okay. Now, I don't know how many times, but I could say hundreds of times, I proclaimed that I believed that in a church service on a Sunday morning without fail. All the words. And I was going to hell. This freaks me out, guys. Okay? Just letting you know. This freaks me out, that I could proclaim with my mouth things that I believed, and it didn't matter. It actually served, in one sense, to deceive me. I'll give you one example. I've told all my stories thousands of times over the year, but I can remember sitting with one of my friends, and back in the day, you know, in the 70s and 80s, the later the night got, the more dark things took place. So this was probably 1 a.m. that this story happened, as I was sitting around a kitchen table, snorting cocaine and explaining to a musician friend of mine about how I knew I was saved, I was going to go to heaven when I die. And he, how could you believe in God, was the question. And I said, well, I recited this thing a lot. I was sprinkled with water when I was little. And not only that, I mean, I got the trifecta going here. I went to catechism. I mean, if that don't save you, nothing will. And this guy was like, I don't know how you can believe that stuff. And I argued, under the influence of alcohol and cocaine at 1 a.m, that what I believed about me somehow made it true, even though in my heart of hearts, I didn't know Jesus. Now, that's how I approach Christianity at large. Maybe it's tainted, but the reality of, there's a lot of people who say, I'm a Christian too, that don't know what it means. It's like saying, I'm going to sit in the garage and call myself a car. It don't work. You can make brum, brum noises. You know, you can do whatever you want, but the reality of it is, you haven't been turned into a car, and I hadn't been turned into a believer. So, with that in mind, I want to look at the gospel accounts of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we'll just start with Matthew. Matthew is the first gospel. Matthew 28 is the account of the resurrection. Matthew 28, verse 1. I'm reading out of the New International Version. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. Tell them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's a pretty good account. We're going to look at Mark's account. Mark's account is found in Mark chapter 16, and basically there's only about 14 verses until something else happens, but we're going to look at this part. Mark 16:1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, maybe it's Salome, I'm not sure, But salami sounds good. I always like that. Bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Then he goes into giving them the Great Commission at that point. Now we're going to skip to John 20. We're going to read Luke's account last. We're going to look at John 20. Now, I will just say this about John. John calls himself the disciple the Lord loves. Okay? John, as a grown man, had no problem getting so close to Jesus that he could lay his head on his breast. Okay? He writes this from that. I just give you a little bit of John's perspective as we're reading this. John 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, who is really cool and runs fast, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You know how he's just, I'm just letting you know, Johnny's like, "I outran him. I'm faster than Pete." Okay. Just letting you know, I'm kind of fast, guys. Not bragging or anything. Okay, John. Then he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He walked through the door without opening it. Side note. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He has a habit of doing this, it appears. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Okay. Our final reading will be out of Luke's gospel in the 24th chapter. And this is probably what I would consider the most comprehensive of the four accounts. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. I always get a kick out of that. "Jesus." "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and all our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread. gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. A little deja vu, maybe, huh? They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. I know there was a lot in there. But sometimes it's good just to take that scriptural, those accounts, and let them be put all together for you. But as I read those, because I really did just spend a lot of time recently just reading over and over and over and over these accounts, asking the Lord, God, show me, speak to me something about this that would be relevant for me and also for those that I care about. And so I just have a few thoughts here. I'm not going to try to take a lot of time, but I have a few thoughts after reading those things that I wanted to share with you. The first one is that seeing isn't always believing. Because every account, I mean, let's be real. Thomas gets a bad rap. Doubting Thomas. He was just only giving voice to what everybody else was doing. I didn't hear what, but I'm sure it was Big Mouth Thomas. There you go. Yeah, he was the only one. Everybody else, nobody believed. Thomas was just like them. There is no account of any person that I saw in there, their first encounter with Jesus, they believed him. Actually, when he came to them, even then, it says they had joy and amazement and still didn't believe. Okay? Seeing isn't always believing. You must choose to exercise your own faith. If you think you believe because you witnessed something with your eyes, no, that's your opportunity to extend faith and say, I believe what I see. But Jesus said, blessed are those who believe who don't see. Another observation, and I just kind of said, is nobody is a hyper-faith believed Jesus initially immediately. That's for sure. Because this is kind of the thing that is the rub for me, is that we all sort of have this idealistic. It's a lot harder to believe from my perspective. If I had lived in those days, you know, if Jesus would just appear to me, if God wants to get my attention and shows up in person, then I'll be, and it's like, no, you won't, because your approach is already telltale of the posture of your heart. The reality of it is, nobody trusted, nobody believed God initially, and God was okay with that and just continued to encounter them until their resistance were broken down, as long as they truly wanted to know what this God, this Jesus, this resurrection, this thing was all about. God had no problem with their weak minds, their hard hearts, as long as they were authentically, genuinely wanting to know the truth. He sees the weak yes in their spirit. Next thing is, just because you see with your eyes doesn't mean, just because you can see doesn't mean your eyes are opened. That's what it said there. These men could see Jesus, and it said he opened their eyes after they'd been looking at him for a continued period of time. Oh, that the intellectuals of this day would recognize that just because they see doesn't mean their eyes are open. That's why Paul prayed the Ephesian prayer, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may see. Here's the next one. You can know Scripture and not recognize the one of whom it speaks. See, these are Jews. In order to be a Jew, you had to basically memorize the first 5 books, and you had to go through a rigorous test and a process, and you're basically told from the time you can listen, walk, and talk what the Scriptures say. And all of that still didn't make them believers, even when Jesus himself showed up. And this kind of goes back. It takes God to know God. Stated differently, it takes God opening our minds to fully understand what he has done, or what I call progressive revelation. In other words, nobody knows it all. Me, you, anybody. But we grow in the knowledge of God through our relationship with him. And what I've discovered over the years is, and what we think we know may have to be let go of for what really truth is. Because I didn't let go of the fact that I went to catechism. I didn't let go of the fact I was clinging to my catechism, my church attendance, and having water sprinkled on my head to count as being saved. And I was clinging to that. And unfortunately, I was clinging to the wrong thing. Now, I didn't know, just as a side note, I was too little to know what they were saying when they were sprinkling water on me as an infant, telling me that made me a Christian. But I discovered it shortly after I got saved, I took Rachel, our first child, to be baptized because I thought I was honoring my mom and dad. They asked me, and when the pastor sprinkled water on Rachel and said, "You are now born again," I went, "That's a problem." No, she's not. And she can't get that way by you doing what you just did. I mean, I was like, wow, this makes a whole lot of sense. I was under a deception, and that's where it started. And until I got out from under that deception, I couldn't see what it was. And I believe, this isn't condescension, this is just observation. I believe that most of us still have some of those things in place that taint the way we really see things because we received the deception that we thought was true and we're living out of that place of obscured vision. But yet, Jesus will open our minds to fully understand what he's done and we'll grow in the revelation of it. We change. Next thing, you must take what God shows you and decide to believe it. There's a parable of the sower that says the sower went out and sowed seeds, but some of the seed was stolen immediately by birds of the air. In other words, just because you heard it and said nodded your head to it, you have to actually operate as if it matters to the point where you'll alter, you'll change, you'll agree, you'll align however you need to in your life to say, my belief can be seen and experienced. You know, I look at that creed as an example, the Apostles' Creed. I think it's a great thing to have after you're saved to remind yourself what you believe. You know, it's not like, hey, let's throw the creed out. No, let's remind ourselves prayerfully in the presence of God on an ongoing basis. This is what I believe. So that when it's challenged, my heart will be steadfast in the knowledge of the truth. But to try to use it to say, because I confess it, means it makes it real, is certainly backwards. Here's another one. When Jesus says your name, everything changes. I can remember when I heard Jesus speak my name to me, just like Mary. She's frantic, she's panicked. She's looking for him. Where are you? Where is he? What have you done with him? And when he says, Mary, and I think it's interesting that this woman immediately worshiped him. It took the disciples, it took the men a little while to get to the place of worshiping Jesus. But Mary, immediately when she heard her name spoken by the Savior, says, I know what I need to do now, and worshiped him. God will put people in your life that he expects you to believe, and it will be a blessing if you do so. God will put people in your life that will tell you something to see if you're ready to believe it. And you may just thinking in your mind, well, I'm looking for a reason not to believe them, but I don't find any because I think what they're saying is true. Sometimes you just got to be able to say, on the testimony of what someone has told me, I am building my faith. I am allowing it to nurture and strengthen me. And when you tell people of your encounter with Jesus, don't expect everyone to believe you. But tell them anyway. Because every one of the people who said, Jesus showed up to me, were met with people going, I don't know, these women are telling us a story, you know. That's what the idea is to go tell the encounter, share the news. Pay attention to the burning heart. God's stirring are for your good. The two men on the road, were our hearts not burning within us? Wasn't there something stirring? Could we in that moment have recognized him had we paid attention to the burning heart? Worship is both fruit and the proper response of encountering him. I'll be quite honest with you. I believe there's a whole lot you can tell about a person's life in God based on how they worship or if they worship. Because in my experience, I was raised in a stoic environment. But when I met the true Jesus, a true encounter, and recognized what he did for me, the only thing that seemed right was worship. The only thing that seemed logical and proper was worship. And as we see each of the believers in those stories, when they met Jesus for real, they eventually were moved to a place of worship. Allow your heart to consider that. The next one, God doesn't have to meet your expectations in order for him to be God. Matter of fact, they were all complaining that we had hoped that he was the one. We had hoped that he was going to improve my life. We had hoped he was going to fix everything. We had hoped. It didn't change who he was. Next one, it's easy to forget, but Jesus will help you to remember. It's a good idea, though, to practice remembering your beliefs often on your own. Practice what you believe. Next one, if you live from your place of encounter, you will encounter him regularly as you live. Last one, and I know I said this, but I'm going to say it again just for the sake of saying it. True believing is a process. Last week, I spoke of something that had happened that just impacted me, but because I'd been in pain, I had to get some medicine. And at each stage of getting this medicine, I recognized that it was really a parallel to how we receive revelation about Jesus. For risking repetition, I'm just going to share that real quickly. Because I went to the drugstore, and I picked up a bottle of medicine off the shelf, and I had received that medicine. But it hadn't done me any good yet with what was going on in my body. And I took it to the counter and the check, and I paid for it, and they put it in a bag and handed it to me. And I received that medicine, but it still hadn't made any effect in my life. I took it home and I put it on the shelf. I sat down in the chair and I asked Kelly, because I had forgotten that it was in there, and I said, Would you bring me some of those pills? And she brought them to me, handed them to me. And I received the medicine again, but it still hadn't affected me at all. When she took it out of the bottle and put it in my hand, the three capsules that she gave me, I again had received the medicine, but it still hadn't affected anything in my life. But I took them and I put them in my mouth, but nothing changed. So I took a drink of water and I swallowed them. And in that moment, the symptoms in my body were the same as they had been before I had ever received this thing a half a dozen times. But in a little while, as those things that I had received in me began to melt, I knew that I must be getting close, because I could picture those little capsules dissolving. That's what they do. But I still didn't feel any relief. But in about an hour, that which had dissolved in my stomach had made it into my bloodstream, and it had reached the place of my pain. And my pain was gone, and I had finally received that which I had tried to receive again and again and again. And finally, it did its work. See, I believe that's a lot how it is when we talk about believing and receiving what Christ has done for us. That Jesus didn't just say, I'm going to break some bread and give you some wine to symbolize my body and my blood, but also to say, what I've done from you has to be consumed. What I've given you has to be received as deeply as it can be, and it has to enter into the very core of your system and travel throughout the fibers, if you will, on the cellular level. I want to touch you with what I've done. And that takes you continuing to receive, continuing to believe, and not allowing the birds to steal, the weeds to choke, the stone to cause your roots to be shallow. But it means that you work in the place of cultivating soil in your heart that is worthy of receiving the most holy, the most imperishable, the most eternal seed that could ever grow in the heart of humanity, the seed of God, meant to live forever in you and produce eternal fruit through you for the glory of God and for the sake of humanity that God has caused you to come into encounter with. Paul, having had a life-altering encounter and his entire belief system upended, he was caught up, it says in one point, and he still says there's something he's yet to fully know. And he talked about, I've had encounters with God that were so hard, I can't even talk about them. But in Philippians 3, he says this, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Now this is Paul. He says, I haven't got it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. May that be our posture. May that be our posture today. Now, I'm going to ask the ushers to come. We're going to receive communion together today. I held it to the end for the sake of go ahead and bring it up there. I don't know what that was. Oh, yeah, go down and get the kids. Thank you. Thanks, Mike, for remembering what I forgot. But my hope today is that we would actually, as we take this juice together, as we eat this bread together, that whatever place you're at in your walk, I don't know if you just got handed the bottle of medicine. I don't know that you've swallowed it and you're waiting for it to have its effect, or it's been affecting you and you need a greater effect, or anywhere in between. But my prayer today is that the living Christ would encounter you afresh and anew. That whatever you need to remember about who he is to you, what he's been to you, and what he's promised you, you'll remember that today in this place of communion. That if you need to renew your vows to him, it's a great time to do that. That if you need to be refreshed about what life, I can just tell you, I mean, there was a time where I almost forgot what he saved me from. You know, maybe because my mind just was looking forward all the time, which is good. But in March of 1984, my wife was leaving me. I was addicted to drugs. I was corrupt in every form and fashion with all the relationships that I had. I was dishonest in all things that mattered, and I had no hope. I had attempted to take my own life, but by the grace of God, He spared me that. And I really was angry with everything and massively depressed. And in one moment, God changed all of that. In one moment, a yes to him and his grace gave me new hope and new life. The greatest encounter, the greatest day that has ever been in my existence was March 4th, 1984, the day that I felt the weight of my sin and saw that I couldn't bear it, and he bore it for me, and I gave it to him. And he became my Lord. He became my King. He became my Savior. He became my God for the very first time. But I've had to re-up along the way. Today, if you got to re-up, let this be a great opportunity as we take communion together. So, let's go ahead. Ushers, if you'll come, I'm just going to invite you all to come forward, get your communion elements, and just hold them to the end, and then we'll take them together. So there you go.